My name's Jeff. I'm gonna lead us in the scriptures today. Today I experienced something for the first time in 12 years. After someone got up to pitch offering, they got applauded. So Jess, you're on for next week. Okay, so so I had this idea for Holy Week. Holy Week is the time between Palm Sunday and Easter, in which I wanted to put a prayer labyrinth in the middle of this room and have slides going all week so that like people could walk in and see slides. And this is a famous cathedral. It's got this prayer labyrinth that's like on the ground, and people would walk through it and take a time of meditation. And I get kind of giddy about this. And I saw a picture in which the labyrinth was lit with candles. So I go and I Google prayer labyrinth candles. And this is what came up. So we're going to get some of those. And for those of you who haven't seen Jim Henson's Labyrinth, you should really do it. Yeah, we're in the middle of a series that we're calling Torn. We're in the season of Lent. Lent is the 40 days preceding Easter, in which Christians around the world kind of quiet their hearts and themselves and their rhythms, and remind themselves, prepare themselves for the story of a cross, of the death of God's Son, and prepare themselves for the new celebration of an empty tomb and a risen Christ. And this season, we're going through a book in the New Testament called Philippians, and it's a book written by an early Christian named Paul, and he's writing from prison. Can we go to black real quick? That works. That'd be great. I'm like getting all trying to get heavy and into it. We're gonna pray, and then there's David Bowie. The end of the first chapter of Philippians, Paul is torn. He is wrestling with all kinds of things, what he should do with life, how he should wrestle with what may be his impending death. He's in a place that's real difficult, and we are going to just spend some time looking at the language of Paul in these letters and trying to gain wisdom and insight and connection to God through what he says. So today is going to be a little bit heavier, but it may be really important. In fact, the teacher who was supposed to teach today decided to step out on Thursday because the passage that we're going through was actually a little too much for him. And so just so you know, I just want to voice that up front, that we may go some heavier places. And because of that, I'm going to pray for us. I would love for us to quiet our hearts. But I do think today is going to be important. I get the sense that today is going to be important for at least one of us today. So pray with me. Living God, God who sees our struggles, God who sees the places where we feel besieged, where we feel like life is against us, may you be close to us today. And may you remind us of our identity, that we are your daughter, we are your son, we are embraced fully by your love and care. Lord God, I pray that you would speak into the places where we wrestle, and that you would shine new light into them. I pray for grace, for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, for the companionship of Christ to be with each of us. May we be reminded of the great hope that we have in you, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, last week, Charlie hit Philippians 1:21, and I wanted to go back to this because it sets up the thought that we're going to look at today. But the passage that we looked at last week, part of it said, I eagerly expect and hope that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul is wrestling not only with life and death, but with his body. Some of the stuff that we hit last week was that it can be difficult for us to know what we should do with our bodies. Sometimes we love our bodies, sometimes we hate our bodies, wrestling through that. And here it's as though Paul, the healthy path he's suggesting is I give my body to Christ. I am a steward of my body, and I give it to God in service, whether in life or death, and that's a healthy road. And just to kind of have that image in our heads, that he is speaking about life and death, we go into the passage that we're going to look at today. And if you have one of our books, and I highly recommend that you grab one of our books, our Philippians books in the back. These have been designed so that not only are we looking at this passage together on Sundays, but that during the week you can process, and we have questions and other passages to look up and things that are meant to really be powerful times of meditation. So Kelly and Charlie, if you would like a book, actually I'm gonna reference some of the page numbers a handful of times. If you would raise your hand, we can get you one. But the passage today is on page 56. Thank you. And it says this: if I'm gonna go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. I would love for you. This is a heavier passage. It may be the case that some language pops for you. Look over this passage for a second. Let's take some quiet time and just read this silently in your head. To get into this, I would love for you to turn to the person next to you. What word stands out to you most here and why? Look over the passage. What word stands out to you most and why? Let's talk about this for 3 or 4 minutes, and then we're going to get into our study. Go. Coming to this passage, it was the words that really stood out to me. I want to talk about 4 words that popped when I was looking over this, and they are these 4. Next slide for me. It's if, depart, torn, and necessary. And I want to talk through each of these in turn. Some of them, the Greek language is actually really interesting. And so we're going to just pull apart these words, and that's kind of the study that we're going to do. And I think there's a lot there. First word is if. The Greek word isn't interesting with if, but the opening phrase is this. It's if. What is it? If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yeah, what shall I choose? I don't know. If I came to you and I said, if I'm going to go on living, I'm going to go to McDonald's tomorrow. But what should I choose? I don't really know. If I'm going to go on living, I'm going to build some bookshelves. What should I choose? I'm not really sure. If I'm going to go on living, I'm going to give my life to the poor. What should I choose? I don't know. If you were my friend, you wouldn't focus on McDonald's bookshelves or giving my life to the poor. You would say, whoa, wait, what was the first thing you said? If you're going to go on living, there is something here that like is a glimpse into where Paul is at emotionally. He consistently postures as a parent, as a father, over the churches that he oversees and serves. And there is a strength that is often put forth in his letters of stability, of I'm connected with God and Christ. I have some titles that are really important. And weakness gets unveiled occasionally in snapshots and glimpses. He is in prison, and I would like to advance that I think he is kind of showing in this section part of his heart of where he's actually at emotionally. If I'm going to go on living, and that is depthy. That shouldn't just be stepped past. That should be like, oh, this is where we're at. Paul is in prison. He has been in a condition where he may have been starving for a while. I don't think that this is suicidal in the sense of, like, I'm going to end my life tomorrow. But some of us may know what this feels like when we're so overcome by despair that it's easy for us to stop eating, perhaps, or it's really difficult for us to stop sleeping, or it's really difficult for us to care about how we dress or whether we shower or whether we take that phone call, or we get into this spot where things just aren't going well and we are in that space. And that's a tricky space. It's a hopeless space. It's a space that needs to be named at times. And we need to say, what do you do when you're in that spot? In our culture, it may be I think there's like this sense that it's morally inappropriate to despair. Like, you have a bad character if you are filled with despair. You should be filled with hope. Or perhaps it's the case that in our culture, much like Paul's, being weak, especially if you are, I imagine, a male in his culture, showing weakness would negate everything else you want to say. Because he's going to talk about the risen Jesus here in the next chapter. He's going to celebrate some powerful imagery. And what if it were the case that, oh, wait, but you're weak. You don't really have any credibility. You're not powerful enough. Here, the heart of this man is being really put forth to his community in a sense of, I'm in a difficult spot. And that's not a bad thing. It is not a bad thing to say, here's where I'm struggling. It is not a bad thing for us to confess to each other, this is the place that I'm in. It is not a bad thing for us to say, I'm really, really having a hard time. Jesus says, blessed are you who mourn. You will be comforted. There is something about coming forth with the places that we wrestle, with the places that we struggle, that's actually healthy. He's going to confess this, but then he is going to move. And the way that he moves ends up being important, especially for those of us who are wrestling with despair, who are finding ourselves in really tricky spots right now. How is it that you move past that? How is it that you find some traction for your life? That's where we're going to go. I want to skip forward just a second. The second word that I want to look at is depart. The word depart here is real interesting. The word depart in Greek is analusis. Let me hear you say analusis. Analusis is where we get the word analysis. It is an image of separation. When I analyze something, I separate it from other things. Depart here is about a separation. I am departing, I am leaving. The actual word has to do with a military breaking camp and going somewhere else. Or perhaps you can imagine a large boat docked and tied to a dock. And when it separates from the dock, it departs. It analusises. And that's probably wrong, but the image is real common in Greek in other books, not in the New Testament, but in other Greek books, of death. This image of I'm going to depart, or I'm going to separate. My soul's going to separate from my physicality. This has been part of the way that Paul has been talking for a while. This is the image. He wants to be with Christ, and again, there is an invitation here for us to see ourselves in this passage. Where is it that you are in a situation where you are saying, I just desire to separate. I just want to loosen that rope and leave. I desire to depart. And he's got hope. So I desire to depart and be with Christ, something that Christians have routinely struggled with when told about the good news that we are not, death is not going to take your life indefinitely. Christ oversees all things, and you are an immortal soul, and you are made to live in the presence of God. And when you die, you will be ushered in to God's presence. Doesn't that sound great? Christians throughout history have said, that does sound great. What are we waiting for? You know? And especially because most Christian movements throughout history have not been, you know, the powerful and wealthy. Christianity thrives with the poor and the marginalized. And this kind of language, I imagine, would be quite close to the hearts of people who are really struggling. I desire to depart and be with Christ. Why not simply take my life? There's something that he said here. There's a book that just came out. This is by an author that we routinely cite at Atlas, named N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright wrote a biography of Paul, which just came out this week, and I'm so excited. I'm already on page 105. And I want to read this over you. Sometimes there is on the flip side of this, there can be a what's so great about heaven. Or some of us, I find this real common, actually, in especially among my students who want to say, I don't really want to live forever. I mean, immortality sounds not the best thing. I don't know how to wrestle with that. You know, and heaven sounds kind of boring. What are you going to do? Clouds, harps, Bach music. I mean, well, there's good news. They actually don't play Bach in heaven. They play Guns N' Roses. But Wright says this about heaven. It's true. I heard it from the Holy Spirit. And I'm a pastor. I get to have that prerogative. You know, that thing goes on in my life a lot. Wright says this about heaven. I find this really helpful. The early Christians did not focus much attention on the question of what happened to people immediately after they died. This is actually one of the few passages. I mean, arguably there's just two that tell you exactly what happens right after you die. If that question came up, their answer might be that they would be with the Messiah. Or in Jesus' remarks to the dying brigand who was on the cross with him, that they might be with him in paradise. But they seldom spoke about it at all. They were much more concerned with the kingdom of God, which was something that was happening and would ultimately happen completely on earth as in heaven. What mattered was the ultimate restoration of the whole creation. God loves this world. With God's people being raised from the dead to take their place in the running of this new world, because there's going to be a resurrection. Whatever happened to people immediately after death was by comparison unimportant, a mere interim. And however much it might seem incredible, the early Jesus followers really did believe that God's kingdom was not simply a future reality, though obviously it had a strong still future dimension. God's kingdom had already been launched through the events of Jesus' life. Unless we get this firmly in our head, we will never understand Paul's dynamic mission. Here's the image. Oftentimes when talking about heaven, oftentimes even when talking about I'm going to go and be with Christ, that can be helpful, but we get heaven stuck in the future, and that's a huge mistake. Jesus' favorite topic is the kingdom of heaven, and whenever Jesus talks about heaven, he talks about it in the present. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he points to things around him. Kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that got planted and grew into this big tree, and all the birds filled it. The kingdom of heaven is like, you know, a man looking for great pearls, and he found one. He sold everything he had, and he bought it. Heaven is always a present reality for Jesus, and one of the things that we must get our hearts and minds around in order to thrive as people of God is that heaven is not standing in God's future waiting for us to enter someday. Heaven is really anxious to break into our reality now. That is the entire Christian project. Jesus has died and has risen and has opened up a floodgate of heaven to be ushered into our lives individually. We are the places where heaven is coming to take root and spill into the rest of the world. Paul in Romans says the whole creation is waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. Why? Because they are going to bring heaven back, and heaven and earth are going to interlock in a profound way. And that's why when we pray, when Jesus says, you should pray this way, our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's like heaven is looking for a home, and it's here, and it's going to come through you and me, and that's going to be done by the Holy Spirit. And this is the powerful, beautiful, humbling news that we collectively and as individuals are the place that heaven is being breaking in to the rest of the world, and we're made to be a part of that. This is still important. I desire to be with Christ. But have that image of heaven in your mind. We're going to back up to the other word, which is torn here. The word torn is, what is the word torn? It's synecho. Synecho is a real interesting word. It means to be, in other uses, it's like it literally means hard pressed. There's like a constraining influence on. You can imagine in the ancient world, a city might be under siege. That is, like, there's a city, it's got big walls, but an army comes and they want to take the city. And so the city is surrounded by this army, and they encamp outside and put pressure on those who are in the city. That's the image here of Synecho. It's like, I feel this constraint that I can't get beyond. And so he's saying, I'm like besieged. My mind is besieged. I am torn with the pressure being exerted upon me. And so the passage, next slide is what? I don't know. Am I going to go on living in the body? What shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn. I'm besieged. I have this desire to depart. I'm torn, and there's real pressure. Are there places in your life that this describes exactly where you're at? I have this thing. It's not going away. I feel the pressure, and it's just constant. It's just there. I long to depart. I long to do something else. I really want to escape. But I feel besieged. Powerful language there. And Paul's inviting his readers to understand that that's where he's at, but perhaps to even come alongside him and say, you know what? Me too. I'm exactly in that spot. I'm feeling hard-pressed. And the place that he goes is real interesting, and I want to say that this is the hook. This is how he's going to navigate, and the way he navigates is going to be important for the rest of the letter. The next word is necessary. He's going to talk about how this other path is necessary. The passage says this. It is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. It's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. If you were to look at Greek culture, they have hundreds of different gods. One of them is the god of fate. The god of fate is Ananke. And Ananke is the word that Paul uses here for necessary. It's like there is something that must happen. But the way that Paul uses it, and actually the language that is here is real interesting because it has a relational dynamic to it. The word necessary, Ananke, has this tinge of because you and I are connected, because you and I are kinsmen, because we are in this together and we have a history, it is better, it's given, it's necessary for you that I remain in the body. It's like providence and the will of God are compelling me to stay with you. And the answer to Paul's despair, catch this. The answer to Paul's despair is he removes his eyes from his own plight and he moves them outward towards the people that he loves most, who he's been in relationship with, who he's made to serve. I don't know that that always works, but I would love to suggest this is how Paul escapes kind of this pattern of, am I going to go on living? He turns his eyes outward and he says, these are the people that I'm made to love and made to love boldly and made to love with my one and only life. And that's where he goes. There is something about the image of heaven and this that reminds me of World War II. There is, some of you will know this. What is it, June 4th, 1944, 45? I should have looked this up. My wife's a historian, and she'll tell you exactly what day it is, right? Kelly Cook is also spectacular at dates, which that was an inside joke for us. There is something that happens on D-Day that historians, when commenting on World War II, seem to uniformly suggest that the war is actually won on D-Day. There's another day that happens a handful of months later called VE Day. It's Victory in Europe Day. But D-Day is the real day. The American military forces, English military forces, cross the English Channel. They take a beachhead in France, Normandy and the rest. They take a beachhead in France, and from that beachhead, they can essentially, all the American military now has a place that they can land and they can invade the rest of Europe. And it's as though, you're just like waiting now for American forces to overwhelm Hitler in Germany, because Hitler has a two-front battle going on, not only fighting England in America, he's also fighting Russia from the east. And so he's surrounded, he's pinched, and he's going to go down. There is something about the beachhead image that I think is really important. You and I are beachheads for the life of God in our world. This is how the Christian theology, Christian scriptures kind of work. We are made to be that place that the Holy Spirit enters. The Holy Spirit enters our lives because we have a connection with Christ. We hear about the Lordship of Christ, and there's something that happens in our minds, our hearts, our souls that says, this is true and real, and I feel it, and somehow I know it. And there is something about the way that God works in our world, where when you have an encounter with that, invite Christ into your life, that somehow his kind of life, his kind of love and perspective, his kind of compassion for others, his kind of power moves into our lives in profound ways that often are, disquieting and often revolutionary. And that is the Spirit of God. And we are made to be homes for the Spirit of God. And it's not just for us. One of the real problems in American Christianity is when speaking about the Holy Spirit, it's all about us and our personal religious experience. It's like now the Holy Spirit's here to make you laugh really loud. And that's not necessarily healthy. The Holy Spirit is here to transform your life and character and to spill into the lives of those around us. We are a beachhead through which the God that created the universe in hundreds of billions of galaxies, each with hundreds of billions of stars, longs to pour his love and life into us so it may go into the lives of others. And that's what we're made for. And that's how Paul navigates his own despair. I am torn. If I continue on in the body, it will mean for me fruitful labor. What should I choose? And he opts for, I'm going to be the place. I'm going to be the place that God dwells. Where are you in this passage? One of the ways that we're trying to navigate this with the books is to invite questions, to invite our meditation and reflection. Some of the questions on 58. Where are you wrestling with two paths that really seem good? How is Paul navigating? What wisdom can you grab hold of here? Perhaps we could ask it a different way. Like, where is God inviting you to spill into the lives of other people? Where is God inviting you to spill, to confess the places where you are in despair? Where is it that you are feeling pressure and it's just time to just speak about that in authentic and real ways? If you were to flip to page 60, you would see a handful of study passages. You'll notice that the 2 Corinthians passage and 1 Peter are almost identical in nature to this passage. They say the exact same kind of thing of, man, I'm just at the end. What should I do? And then there is a release. Here's a healthy, heavenly perspective on this. If you were to look at the Luke passage, you would see that even Jesus is saying, I feel despair. How does Jesus navigate that? These are ways that the books can, I would love to invite you to perhaps, if you haven't yet, to spend some time this week. Just put a big X on your calendar for an hour or half a day. And just say, I'm just going to spend some time pausing, writing, journaling, maybe calling some people, praying through some of these passages. It routinely is the case for me. We're going to set up the table. It routinely is the case for me that, and some of you know this, like I went for a long stretch where I was a Christian for a while and then I decided not to believe in God. And one of the things I really found during that season where I chose not to believe in God is I'm alone. And I knew I was alone. And the loneliness of a life without God was something that was super heavy on me at that time. And it wasn't just when you die, you're going to die. It was that there is something about life that is, I found, isolating. If you want to talk to me about that, I'll go much further into that. But one of the things, when I became a Christian again, I didn't become a Christian for this reason, but it was one of the things I discovered. When I became a Christian again, it became a reality to me. That God was with me, in a way I'd never experienced earlier. And maybe you just need to hear that God is with you in the places where you're struggling. God is with you in the places where you're experiencing heartbreak. God is with you in the places where your body's just not working. God is with you in the places where your relationships are just messed up. God is with you in the places where you have profound sorrow, and maybe you don't even know why. God is with you in these places. And one of the ways that we remind ourselves about this over and over and over and over and over again is that Christ has come to reconcile us to the living God, and he's done it through his body, broken on a cross for us. And we celebrate that profound truth through this table. And so perhaps I would love to invite you to pause, to open your heart in a fresh way, to perhaps lift up places of struggle and despair, places where you're torn, places where you want to depart. Let's lift these up to God. Let's put a name to them. Perhaps even write it down. This is the place. The things just aren't the way they should be. And invite God to take that, or at least to join you in holding that. And when you're ready, perhaps you can rise and come to the table and physically remind yourself, God is with me in this. God is with me in this. This table is for everybody. And when we come to it, we break bread and we dip it in the cup. And the bread is Christ's body broken for us. And the cup is Christ's blood shed for us. When you're ready, I'd love to invite you to take and eat. Holy God, who pursues us, may we be reminded of your presence all around us, within us, even in the worst places. May you be glorified. May we give thanks from our deepest selves to you for your gracious care, your extension of yourself to us. We praise you in the mighty name of Jesus.